to welcome everyone this morning. It's you're right, Dan. It's a good, hot, sticky morning. But you know what the Bible says? That it's going to get cooler next winter. And if the Lord doesn't come, we're going to have fall, winter, spring, summer, and the seasons are just going to come. And despite what the global warmest, is that a word? I don't know. It's not an exact science anyway, so it doesn't matter. There, that was an opinion. Okay. All right. We have a Bible study on Wednesday nights. Everyone is welcome to come. And we have Bible school that's coming up. It's in the lower left corner of your bulletin. It's on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And we want as many kids to come, and we would like as much help to come. So if you can make it one day, 2 days, 3 days, there will be, you know, work to do to help the, you know, just keep the thing cleaned up. And we do serve a lunch for the children each day. And so if you can swing it, that would be real good. If not, pray for this. And I still don't quite understand this Cowabunga Farm theme. Okay, but it's a farm scene, and I've found a few 10-gallon milk cans, and I think I've located a couple of wagon wheels and maybe a wheelbarrow. And so if you have any farm stuff, like a little windmill, those ornamental windmills, you want to loan us for 3 days, we might be interested in that, and we'll decorate this this front to look like a farm. Cowabunga. Okay. All right, so I have to get a lesson from Brenda. Where is she? She's on the farm. Okay. She's peeking out. She's working on Bible school. Okay. Ranley and Julie Anderson. They didn't make it this morning, but they would like to become members. And so we will, according to our constitution, have a vote on them. And that will have to be 2 weeks. Can't be sooner than 2 weeks. Does that make sense? It'll be announced. And so we'll announce that in the bulletin for next week. And this is an announcement of that fact. On the top right, we have some health issues. And we've got Maxine. We're still praying for you. You're going to make it, right? Okay, that's good. I'll say this. We'll pray for Maxine's heart, right? They're checking out her heart. And how'd your stress test go? Did you pass or?
I don't know. I won't reach out tomorrow.
You won't? I can understand that. Yeah, right. So anyway, they cannot operate on her arm until they get her pulse right or whatever they want. So we'll pray for that. In Linden, good news. The tumors are benign, right? But they still have to take care of them, correct? Okay. So you just may have to live with the tumor. Okay, well, if they don't bother you, I guess you don't care, do you? Okay, all right. The and your son, Jonathan, still hanging in there? That's okay, so tomorrow, and he'll turn 30 in July, this coming month. So we'll pray for Jonathan, and then My sister-in-law is still taking the chemo, so we don't know. It looks like the tumors have shrunk there. And then Larry, Gladys's brother, passed away last week. So we can pray for the family in regard to that. We also have a prayer request for our country, and we'll just pray for our country and our elected officials. I've confessed before that I don't pray for all of our elected officials by name very regularly, and I really should pray for Al Franken more than I do, and there's others like him that need more prayer than we can imagine, and so we should pray for our country and pray for those who are leadership, and then even as we see events taking place in the world, you might wonder, how does this all line up with end times? And maybe we'll talk about that at a Wednesday night, so not now, so keep your interest up. And if you haven't picked up a directory, there is one in the back for you, and it's too late to get your name in this one, but if you'd like your name in a directory, we'll put it on file. Is that fair? And the next update, you'll make it. Okay, so with that, I'd again like to thank you for coming and invite Mike up to read in Proverbs chapter 30. So if you want to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30, Mike will read. And
whoops. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchel, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in his garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Should we pray? Father, we thank you for the sufficiency of your grace. We count it a privilege to gather to get this day, to come together in the name of your Son, Jesus, the Christ. We just thank you for all that you have done in the past. You give us reason to have great hope for the future. And again, together as we are gathered and as needs have been shared amongst us, with Maxine and the others with health concerns, we realize, Father, before you that even the very next breath we take is all because of who you are. You formed us and made us. You know our needs physically and spiritually. And you are the one, a great God, who has total control in the answer. I pray for, Father, for those who are struggling with health issues, and just pray that through this time, things that you would teach and show of, as we just read in your word, you're an almighty God, and that even in affliction, we all can learn even more of your grace. And Father, give us boldness in these days. As it's mentioned, that we live in a land that's been dear and precious. I trust so for each one of us, a land that was given so much for so much sacrifice, sweat and tears and blood that was shed to bring liberty and justice in the past. Father, we have sinned as a people, and we realize and can sense your judgment already moves upon us as a people. But we are encouraged that as we look in your word, that even Israel, when they transgressed and sinned, your God that of righteousness and wrath, you demonstrate that you're capable of showing mercy, and for that we ask upon our leaders and upon our very lives. And we would just pray that we might trust you to the end, that we might be able to, if you would return us as a people back to humility and back to truly the nation that was a nation that was fit for your blessing. We pray that that would happen. If you continue to judge us, nation, help us to be faithful. Help us to, as a people, to encourage one another. And pray this morning that as your word is brought forth, that we would be attentive only to your word, and ask that your Holy Spirit would teach and just anoint Pastor Tom as he preaches. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. And this morning I'd like to talk about a continuation of Father's Day and what does it mean to be a man? And girls, I want you to listen up to this, especially if you haven't found a man yet. And I'll just ask you a question. Do you know what you're looking for? Do you know what a man is? And as we stop and we think of the attack on manhood and masculinity that's going on in our culture today, I would just like to mention a few things. Now, when we think of men, I just kind of found this picture here. Now, here's a real man. He did his own CPR and finished his shift. Here's a picture of a real man. Why would I buy a dishwasher? I married one. All right. Vegetarian. I like this one. Latin word for bad hunter. Dick would like that. All right. Okay, if you're a vegetarian here, I don't want to offend you in any way. But as we stop and we think of manhood, and we think of what we had, I'd like to give three responsibilities that real men have. And as we think of this, I want to expand this on more than just marriage. Although this certainly would apply to marriage and what should be going on in your home. But as we think of leadership that men should provide, it should go beyond the home. And so I've listed those three, lead, protect, and provide. And I think that it's safe to say that based on what the Bible teaches, and as we read the descriptions of what happened, that it's God's intent that men lead, protect, and provide for women. And there is a distinction between men and women. Now, I know what I just said is not politically correct, but at this point, I don't care. We're going to go on with the lesson, and we'll see what we come up with. And I might just say this, that men, this is not a universal application to all women that you run into. Your relationship to as a husband is going to be a little more towards your wife than it is going to be towards someone else's wife. Your relationship as a father is going to be different than it is with your wife. As your you have relatives, and we have friends here at church and other social organizations that you might be associated with. You may work, and then you just may run into strangers. How can I put this? On the street, okay. What is your relationship, and how do we protect, lead, and provide? And in all of these relationships, there is something about that. I can remember, and maybe some of you remember, that I was told that you are never to hit a girl. It was understood you didn't hit your wife, but it was, boys just didn't hit girls. Does anybody remember those days? Young men held the door for females. Does anybody remember those days? It's kind of interesting. I've done that up at the college, and I will usually make a comment that I'm still growing. I'm not liberated yet. I'm still growing. Just give me time, but can I hold the door for you and watch the liberated women? Okay, and I said, I'm sorry, I'm growing. Tomorrow I'm going to ask you to hold the door for me. I don't know why I do things like that, but you can't believe it, can you? Can any of you believe I would ever say something like that? Okay. Here's the point that I would like to make. As we stop and we think of how does a man behave? And what is masculinity? And as we stop and we think, and I would just like to take the time to look at one of these, and that has to do with leading. And I'd like to start with Adam and Eve. So if you would like to, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a look. And we won't go through all of creation, but I want to affirm this, that Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the story of creation, is not a myth. It is factual. And God created us. We did not evolve over millions of years. And there is problems, not only scientifically with evolution, but there's some real theological problems that we have when we start to look at evolution. Think about it. What happens in evolution? The unfit die, correct? And somehow the species adapts, and there's death all over the place through mutations. Is that not correct? Isn't that how the theory goes? It's interesting that in Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us this, that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Do you know why there is death? Because sin has entered into the world. And sin entered into the world through Adam. Theologically, is it possible to have death before, or to have death before sin? The scripture teaches us that death is a result of sin, not the other way around. And so if you want to have death millions of years before Adam, and before sin entered into the world and death by sin, there's a little bit of explanation that needs to be done there that I think is very difficult. And so I think it's best from cover to cover not to change God's words, but to take them literally in what they say. And on day 6, God created human life. And we have that recorded. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, it reads kind of like a good newspaper story. In a good newspaper story, what do you have? You've got the first paragraph kind of gives you the overview, correct? And it whets your appetite to get into the details. And so if you want to get the details, then you read deep into the article. And that's chapter 2. Chapter 2 explains to us what God did in chapter 1. And so as we take a look at chapter 2, and I'm going to pick it up with verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. It will make him a help meet. I will make him a helper, a help meet for him." Now, in your Bibles, most of you probably have "it is" in italics. Does anybody have that? And what that means is that the literal text does not have "it is" in there. The English translators just put it in there to help make the sentence make more sense. It should read, "And the Lord God said, not good that man should be alone." Now, in English, that's not the best sentence structure. But in the Hebrew, what that means is this, is that this is a axiom. This is a general truth that is true. Does that make sense? It's not good that men should live alone. They need a helper. Now, this isn't an absolute truth. The Bible itself speaks of eunuchs. The Bible itself speaks of those who are not married. And the Apostle Paul says that takes a special gift. You know, you can think about that. So while this is not absolutely applied to every male, it's a general truth that is true of humanity in general. That in general, men need a helper. Men are not complete without their wives. Make sense? And by the way, according to this right here, completion only needs one wife. If you want, what is that, sister wives thing or that? I don't understand it. I'm not even going to try to explain that. It's craziness. Is that a good enough explanation? It's not scriptural. You say, well, in the Bible they had more than one wife. They did. God allowed that. But as we stop and we go from Genesis, and then when we, by the time Israel is taken into captivity, we never hear of that again. And by the time we get to the New Testament, each husband is to have their own wife, singular. And that's one man for one woman and one woman for one man. And so that's what we have. And so as we stop and we think of this right here, there's a general truth found in verse 18. Now let me back up talk about this leadership role that women are to play, or that men are to play with women. And I want to turn to the New Testament, to a passage of scripture that has been misinterpreted because it's not politically correct. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have an interesting verse that we don't read very often, and I would suggest this, that it's being read less and less as time goes on. And I'm just going to pick it up, and I'll pick it up in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Kind of sounds like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter explains this whole concept right here. And his bottom line is this: beauty is not from the outside. Beauty starts from within. So you want to be a beautiful person? It doesn't take jewelry to make you a beautiful person. Does that make sense? You can dress up a person who is rotten to the core. And guess what? Their core is still rotten. Beauty is inherent. Verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So here the idea is, it's more what you do, what you are, than what you look like is should adorn you. And then look at verse 11. In verse 11 is what I would like to focus on in verse 12. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, this passage of Scripture is not talking about marriage. This passage of Scripture is talking about the church specifically. And so as we stop and we think of this principle or this truth that the Apostle Paul writes here, it's passages like this that give Paul the reputation of being a woman hater, and that Paul was a chauvinist. Does anybody ever heard that about the Apostle Paul? And as we stop and we think, in fact, I heard an explanation once, and I was kind of curious myself. How do people who in churches who have women pastors, and I can remember Dan and Linda, maybe you remember this, we visited we took a motorcycle ride several years ago, and we visited a Mennonite farm, an Amish farm, and it was Amish. And the tour guide was a Mennonite, and she was dressed up very nicely, had her hair all fixed up, big earrings and lipstick and, just big necklace and, just looked okay, I guess, all right? Older woman, and you would never guess, looking at her, that she had anything to do with the Amish. And so she said, when she started the tour with this, and she says, I'm going to ask the first question that I'm always asked, I'm going to just get it out of the way right away. And that's this: what is the difference between the Amish and the Mennonite? And I said, well, good, that was my question. And she said, there's 7 levels. 3 are Amish and 4 are Mennonite. The Amish, they have their own little bishop or whatever they have, and they call all the shots, and there's, strict, real strict, and mighty strict, okay? And that's the Amish. In the Mennonite, you have, she said, the theology is about the same. In the Mennonites, you have strict, not so strict, and not very strict, and then not strict at all. And that's what she was. In fact, she says, our church just got a woman pastor, which is kind of hard even for me to swallow, but she was a more modern Mennonite. And I said, well, that's kind of interesting. Why is that so tough for you to take? Because they read this verse and they took it literally in the past, but now the viewpoint on that has changed. So what is the change? I didn't ask her that, but here is what many of the more liberal theologians say, that Paul was talking about his culture of the day. And in Roman times, women were treated like dirt. And men had authority over women. And many times women were treated as slaves, and in all types of slavery that they had. And so Paul was teaching to his culture of the day, and he just didn't want the church to disrupt the culture of the day. Well, there is a real textual problem with that, and that is this. Let's look at the text again. He says in verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence because, or for, That is the culture of Roman society. Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't connect that at all. What he does connect in verse 13 is this: for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, I want you to know this, that what happened in the garden at creation had nothing to do with Roman culture, Greek culture, any other type of culture. There were no other cultures that existed at the time. The Apostle Paul did not hinge this on any cultural background. Got that? Does that make sense? He goes right back to the order of creation, that man was created first and then Adam. And man was given a helper to help the male fulfill his role that God had given. And Adam, verse 14, furthermore, was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so that's kind of interesting. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2 and hold that thought. You got the thought, don't you? There's a reason that Paul has said this. And it's the order that God has. Now, as we stop and we think of our culture today, you can see where this doesn't fit. Agreed? This is just anathema to what we talk about today. And so one of the purposes of Adam, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. And we'll back up now to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Now, Eve hasn't even been created yet when this description of verse 15 is given. Verse 16, still no Eve. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, I might just say that in Jesus Christ, we have the perfect male model. We have a provider, we have a protector, and we have a leader. And in verse 16, what we have right here is God's provision that he's making for Adam. But he gave Adam a choice. And he gave Adam some responsibility. Look at it in verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And as we stop and we think of God providing leadership to Adam, he set boundaries for Adam in this command right here. And then God made the observation that we already read, that it's not good for Adam to be alone. Now let me ask you a question as we stop and we think of what Adam should do. And the first thing is this: Adam should obey God. He should affirm God's will. And I put that down there. His purpose is to glorify God. And I might just say that women, if you are a man's helper, you are to help them do what? Glorify God. Now, let me ask you this. How could Eve have helped Adam in this particular situation? And here's how she could have helped Adam. If Adam would have saw the fruit and said, you know something, I think we should taste it, his helper should have said, you know something, honey, that is not what God wants. Honey, maybe we should, I don't know, did Eve call Adam honey? I don't know. But maybe we should pray about that. Maybe we should go to the scripture and see what that is all about. What a help Eve would have been to Adam if it would have been those roles reversed. And I might say, women, there is nothing wrong with helping your husband by pointing him to scripture. You don't have to do that in a nagging, condescending way. In fact, In the scripture, we're told this, that women are to help their husbands with their, not with their mouth, but with the way they live. And by showing respect for God's word, by having a desire to glorify God, we can be, you can be, a very big help to the man, to the men in your life, including your male sons, as they need to learn this particular principle. As we stop and we think of leadership, I might just have this to say. In fact, we're in Genesis, so I'm going to read on right here. And in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, God made his decree. And in verse 17, he says, there's limits, but let's read on. And in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, to summarize this right here, I would just like to make a distinction between leadership and dictatorship. And we all know there are men, in fact, I heard a man say this once, that if I told my wife to tear a page out of the phone book, one page a day, she better do it. I don't know what point you're trying to prove, okay? But dictatorship is not the point. Leadership is what is provided. So what's the difference? And I just will make a couple of points. One thing that leaders do is they accept input. In Proverbs, we read it last week. Many counselors, you may think you know everything, but you don't. And there's a difference between taking responsibilities and getting input. A good leader also is sensitive to the needs of the people that they are to lead. Think of God in sending his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by the way, is called our captain in Hebrews. Our captain is our leader. As a leader, Jesus Christ understood our greatest need. He understood the sin problem, and he provided for that problem. Not only that, for all his children, he puts us in the palm of his hands, and we are safe in the Father's hands. He protects us. And we have his graciousness and mercy. A dictatorship, on the other hand, has their own opinion. And while they may listen to other opinions, it's usually just to be politically correct. It's usually just to make it look good. But in the end, it's my opinion and everybody else's nuts. And they're driven by their own agenda and their own goals, not what is good for the people that they are trying to lead. And men, to be a man does not mean that you're a dictator. Leadership is different than dictatorship. So as I move on here, I'd like to make some observations in closing. And these observations are this. From Genesis chapter 2. And the first observation is this from Genesis 2, verse 22. Here's what we read. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man. And as we stop and we look at the little word from right there, and then I'd like you to compare that to verse 18. In verse 18, What we have is, I will make him a helper for him. So the first observation is this: woman is from man. Second observation, woman is for man. And as we stop and we think, from him means equality. We're all made in God's image. We're all equal. But when we stop and we think of the for him means there are a difference. There's a difference between men and women. There is a difference in the roles that we are to play as men and women. And as we stop and we think of these particular roles, I'd like to kind of end on a down note, I guess, all right? Feminism. Our feminist movement today falsely comes to a couple of conclusions. And that conclusion is this, is that to be subordinate is to denigrate. Subordination equals denigration. And so, women, if you listen to your husband, take the lead of your husband, somehow that is denigrating to you. And I would suggest to you that just the opposite is true. Jesus said this: all of us are somebody's slave. If you become my slave, my burden is easy, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And as we stop and we think of submission to God, submission to God is liberating. And I'll use this illustration. Could you imagine two people skydiving in an airplane? And they jump out of the airplane, and I just learned this, that 13,000 feet is the height that the real pros like to jump from. You jump out of the airplane at 13,000 feet. And the comments made, aren't we free? We're free falling. And one of the people say this: well, I'm freer than you because you are strapped down with a parachute. You're tied down with a parachute and you're free falling at 13,000 feet. The other one, the one that says that, I am free. I am not strapped down with a parachute. I don't have any parachute on me. And I am freer than you are. Well, you may be, temporarily. But in the end, I would suggest to you that that parachute can liberate you from a lot of problems when you hit the ground. And God, in his wisdom, has said this: if you will submit yourself to me. And by the way, the gospel message, the good news that Christ died for our sins, that we're all sinners, and that he offers to us forgiveness of sins, you need that. You know, there's something humbling about that, isn't there? And the proud person that says, well, I don't bow down to anybody. I'm my own man, and I make it. I do it on my own. And God says, no, you don't. You need my help. You need my help. In fact, your salvation is something I have to totally provide for you. Will you just humble yourself? And as we stop and we think of the landing that is going to save, the person that says, I am going to be free from God, and I'm not going to subserviate myself to this book at all. I'm freer than you. Well, you might be. Just remember the free faller, the skydiver without a parachute. You may be able to move your arms a little bit easier. I don't know. I've never done that. They won't let me do it. Because I have to take rat poison. They say it's bad for me. But anyway. When the landing comes, when death finally does come, I want you to know, folks, people who have freed themselves from what God has said are going to be the ultimate slaves forever and ever and ever. It's very serious. God has set up a structure that if we follow it, we actually, the truth will make us free, will be free indeed. And so here's a false conclusion that subordinating yourself somehow is denigrating. Don't buy that, girls. Don't buy that at all. And the other false conclusion that we have is this, is that if you are truly equal, then you're exactly the same. I was trying to think up a word, and I actually was trusting spell checker, and I got it right. Indistinguishable. It is a word. That there is no difference. Well, I want you to know there is a difference between men and women, and God created it that way. And while we all have different personalities, we all have different styles and approaches, the fact of the matter is that we are different. And what's our culture say today? They're getting it wrong. And we have all kinds of equality issues that come into play, from bathrooms to whatever you want to put in there. Men and women are not equal. And you know what? There is a distinction. And there should be a distinction that's made. And by the way, the scripture says this, the distinction is even made in the way you fix your hair and dress. Did you know that husband and wife, that if you are walking or sitting together, that it should not have to be flip a coin to know which one's the man and which one's the woman? That should not be the case. You and me and everyone else should be able to look at Mike and Holly. Mike, you're the man, you're the woman. I can tell. How can I tell? Mike's bald. No, I'm just kidding. But you get my point. They are different. You're different. And for the feminist culture to come in and to say, there is no difference, we're all the same, they're missing the point of creation. Of course. Do they believe in creation? No. To them, we were created. We all evolved out of the same monkey. So in the end, I guess, from their standpoint, none of this makes any sense at all. But I'm here to tell you this and remind you, this is a Bible church, folks. And if our name means anything, it should mean this, that the Word of God should have authority. The Bible means what it says, and it says what it means, and we should submit ourselves to what it says. This is our final authority. And we may have some, you know, little disagreements on what a verb means in some obscure passage, but I want you to know that we're probably both wrong, and the Word of God is right. And as we grow and learn the Word of God, our unity should become stronger and stronger, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches us in the book of Ephesians right there. And so to close, I would just like to say this. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ meeting our need, he became our substitute. It's no mistake that the Apostle Paul did say to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is love. That is love. And it's the kind of love that if you don't have, I'll go so far as to say this, you're not a man. You're not a man. And if you put yourself before your wife, that's not manly. That's not masculine. Jesus Christ is our leader and is the one we are to submit to, looked at our need and said this, you know what? I'm going to put their need ahead of my interest, and he went to the cross and he died so that a person like me could be saved. People like you could be saved. And because of that, the Bible tells us that not only did Jesus Christ pay the price for us in full, he says this, whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a provision that God makes. Now, husbands, you can't provide for your wife eternal life. Only God can do that. But I want you to know this, that God is our Father, has made the provision. And fathers, extension of Father's Day, what are you providing for your wife, for your family? Remember Proverbs? A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, in the Old Testament, land and the farm was all it was about. But you know something? We're not citizens of this earth. We are citizens of heaven. And what we leave and the provision that we make is this: to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ and to introduce our children to the Word of God, God's provision. Are you leading? Are you a leader? I would suggest this, that if you're a leader and you ignore this, you're not a leader, you're a dictator, and you're not a man. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the leadership that you have provided for us. We thank you for the provisions that you have provided for us. We thank you for the protection that we have in Christ. And we just pray that as we think about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, that we would understand that God has made the total provision. He's given us a manual. He's given us an instruction book. And we pray that we'd be willing to humble ourselves and be willing to do your will. We thank you for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's...